should get on to the Word. And I'll let the Word be our pastor and our minister today. So it's Acts 16, and in your Bible, you'll find it on page 1721, Acts 16, and we will read verses 16 through, actually through verse 40, so 16 through verse 40. And this is called prison ministry. So I bought a prop. I hardly ever do this, but I did today. Because this story that we're going to read and the two before it are stories of the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, the risen Lord, sticking the key into the heart of these people and turning the lock and setting them free. We're going to read about the jailer, but every one of them is in a kind of prison. And the Lord, interestingly, the Lord can use the same key every time and it still works. You try that. Now, this is a skeleton key, which they used to make. Actually, they never made one like this. But it would work in a lot of locks. But most of the time, you got to have the right key for the right lock, right? But the Lord's key turns in any lock. And He can open the hearts of people from all different countries and all different stages of life. So you're wondering, where did Pastor Stan get this? Well, this took me 16 years to earn at Grass Cup. And when I retired, the president of council gave me this key. Now, you have to understand that he's a realtor. So he probably used this before when he sold houses. But anyway, he said, here, this is the key to our hearts. Anyway, nice thing to say. So I got this key, and it's been sitting around my house, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do with that thing? Well, here, here's a use, right? I used it. And maybe you'll remember that the Lord, the risen Lord, the ascended Lord, by the Holy Spirit, turns the key in the lock of the imprisoned heart. And so with that, let's read this passage from the book of Acts. Next Sunday, by the way, we'll have the celebration of Pentecost. I believe Ray Vanderlaan is going to be here, and that event is what made the rest of the book of Acts possible by the grace of God. So verse 16 of Acts 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. That's the key. Turning in the lock. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. They were unlocked. And everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. Now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. So we have the story that we just read of the Philippian jailer, and he is being set free in this account. This is the story of him coming to the Messiah, the conversion story. And you know, there are more conversion stories in the book of Acts than in any other book of the Bible. If you want to see what conversion looks like, this is your book right here. And it's really the work of the risen Christ, who was fulfilling Isaiah 61:1, where the prophet had said that when the Messiah comes, he will set the prisoner free. He'll preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He based it on the Jubilee theme of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, first sermon at Nazareth, "This day that message has been fulfilled in your midst," and they tried to throw him over the cliff. But he was, of course, telling us, and I think that we understand it as Christians, that he is the Messiah. He is the locksmith, and he has the key. So with that, we have stories like this, and we have three surprising conversions, kind of surprising, one after the other. I read two. There's one before that. That's the story of Lydia. But just before we look at those individually, I wanted to give you the background in a short way that is covered in verses 6 through 10, where it describes this, what we call the second missionary journey. And it had a complicated trail. It was not a straight line for Paul and Silas. They started out in the second missionary journey with the idea of visiting the churches that had been gathered by the ascended Christ in the first journey at Antioch and other places along the way, Lystra, Iconium, all those places. So they did that, and then it seemed to them that the next step would be to head down southwest, down the main road to the coast, where you would find Ephesus and other important cities like that. So they started down that way, when the Spirit of Christ said, "No, not that way." So they turned around and then they went north, and they got almost to the coast of the Black Sea. The other is the Aegean Sea. They got almost to the coast of the Black Sea, where there are some smaller settlements, but the Spirit of Christ stopped them and said, "No, not that way." So then they went down to Troas. I just think it's interesting that the way the Lord leads, he doesn't lead in a straight line all the time. And yet so often we as Christians, you know, when we hit a closed door, we get discouraged and downhearted, and we think that the Lord doesn't care. But closed doors always come before open doors. So that's what's going on in the life of Paul. Those other doors were locked. This door is open. And Jesus is saying, "Now you go this way." So if you've ever had that in your life where you thought you're at a dead end, just remember this story and remember that the Lord often closes some doors to open other doors. Nothing new there for you, but something to keep in mind, because you don't see Jesus in this story. He's risen. He's living. He's on the throne. Ascension Day happened. sending the Spirit, and he's present. Like he said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the close of the age. So through the Spirit, the Lord is present, and he's leading them. And I think this is good to bear in mind. Spring of the year, graduations, graduates are heading out into the big wide world and trying to figure out maybe what they should do with their life. I hope they're trying to figure that out. And maybe running into closed doors. I ran into one or two myself. And so it can be frustrating. And so whether you're a newly, you know, on a new course in your life or in a marriage, you don't know which way to turn or whatever the case may be, there are lots of times when you wonder, what about the Lord's providence here? What is this, you know? Or what about our country? You know, where are we going? People often say, where are we going? What's this country coming to? And all that kind of thing. And it seems like doors are closed. But I think that doors are open too. You just got to realize that it's Christ that's on the throne. It's not your circumstances that are on the throne. Don't get downhearted. Even when tragic things happen that break your heart, like at that school this past week, it seems like the end of the world. It's a glimpse of hell, but it's not the end of the world for you. I had my first church. There was a lovely young lady, red hair. She came, she was frustrated. She had run into a closed door, bumped her nose, and she was at that age where things are not supposed to happen like that. So she came to the church to get some pastoral care, right? Pre-counseling. And I talked to her, tried to find out what it was that had her downhearted, and she said that there was a young man named Roger. This girl's name is Robin. Robin was in love with Roger. But Roger was not cooperating. And so Robin's question was, how can he resist me and the Lord? Robin and the Lord were on the same team. She couldn't figure that out. Well, it turned out, actually, that it wasn't God's will for her life, and Roger wasn't to be her mate. And she was actually, she probably would never admit this, but she was better off. That door was shut. Anyway, I think about that a lot when I come into this whole question of, you know, the Lord's leading through the crooked paths of life. So here is the risen Lord, and I think especially in the part that we read, it's so evident because of the dramatic things that happen, you know, like Christ. During the earthly ministry, there were many converts already, and here, especially in chapter 16, there's a story of this Gentile who throws the messengers into the dungeon. There's a great earthquake. You know, it reminds me of the cross. The tomb is opened up. The prisoner comes out, and he comes out rejoicing, and he brings joy wherever he goes. For the joy set before him, Paul set out on this journey. So anyway, I wanted to lay that landscape out and then to locate for you three case studies, three conversion studies that maybe will be of use to you in your spiritual life, wherever you might be. And the first one is one that we didn't actually read together, but it's in verses 11 through 15. It's the story of Lydia. Lydia's heart is open. God turns the key in her heart. So the way that Paul got to Macedonia was that he had a vision from the Lord, man from Macedonia, saying, come over here and help us. And for Paul, that was the unlocking of that door. So he went. And he got there, and lo and behold, you know, there weren't a lot of people that were looking for him when he got there. Nobody there to greet him at the dock, so to speak. And so for several days, he and Silas wandered around that area from the port city up to Philippi, which wasn't too far away. No man from Macedonia showed up. And on the Sabbath, they went out to a place of prayer. They went down by the river to pray, as the hymn says. because there wasn't a synagogue there, but they thought, you know, I bet there's people praying down there. I bet there's Jewish people. And sure enough, they found a group of women praying by the river. God-fearers, that's a technical term that Gentiles were given when they were attracted to the Old Testament Hebrew religion. They were there. Lydia was one of them. And Paul spoke the word of the Lord to them. This is the most calm and sweet conversion of the three. Lydia was ready. Now, why do I think of this as the unlocking of a prison door? Well, just because religion can be a prison. Religious people can be stuck in this view of life and all its traditions and all its baggage and all its stuff and have no really communion with the Lord. It's all, this is what we ought to do. This is what we should do. You should do this. It's all finger wagging kind of stuff. Why did I say that? Not from my background, maybe, but Jesus ran into these religious people all the time. The Pharisees and the scribes, right? They were exactly like that. In fact, Jesus told a story about him one time. He said there was a man traveling down the Jericho Road, and robbers laid him out, and he was bloodied and beaten. And guess who came by? Religious people, right? A priest, a Levite, didn't do anything to help that man. Then this Samaritan comes by. That's where we get the term Good Samaritan, and he helps him. Who was it that clamored for the crucifixion of Christ? It was religious people. Many other illustrations could be given, but this is my point here. Here's Lydia. She's learned a lot of Old Testament stuff. Moses, Abraham, probably some of the kings, David and so forth. But just having religion is like, you know, having a good system of rules and regulations. It's not knowing the Lord, the living Lord. That's not it. So when Paul spoke to her the word of the Lord, her lights came on. The key turned in the lock. When he said to her, you know about Moses, right? How he led the children of Israel out through the... Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses. Jesus is the sacrifice of Isaac. Jesus is the one who set you free. When he was saying these things, the lights went on. I don't know if you've ever had that. You're talking to somebody and all of a sudden the lights go on. Preachers get that. It's very peaceful, very serene. Very likely this is the story of your own conversion. It's not dramatic, but it's very real. Lydia's heart was changed. God unlocked a prison door. She and her household were baptized. By the way, this is just the first one where other people that are not in the focus get saved. And actually, if you study the growth of Christianity, you will find that most people come to Christ in groups. I mean, we focus in on the individual. You know, there's a lost soul. I've got to win them for Christ. But Christ often, you know, as he works, he brings in the whole group. The whole family, two-thirds, they say, two-thirds of all Christian converts come in groups of, you know, more than two or more, whatever you like. That's what Lydia did. That's what the Philippian jailer does. He comes with the whole group. And that's interesting to me. So there's Lydia, rich, successful Lydia, businesswoman, probably owned her own business. A purple cloth was the, like, upper echelon, you know, Prada, high fashion woman. She's the first one. Now comes the second one. The second one is the slave girl. Slave girl is way at the other end of the spectrum. She's way at the bottom. She is enslaved to a spirit. Pythos is the Greek name. And she's also enslaved to these guys that are exploiting her and making money off of her. So on the way to the river to pray, she rails against Paul and Silas, and she says, "These men are showing you the way of the living God." And you think, well, what's the matter with that? Well, the demons can do that. They did that to Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, and again, they would say, "We know who you are." Like the first time happened in a synagogue, actually. One of the synagogue members stood up. "We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God." He had a demon, right? And this girl also was possessed. Why do I say so? Because when Paul was grieved about this whole situation, he turned and he spoke to the demon. Verse 18, "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so grieved," is the word I prefer, "but so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ." He said to the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Boom, this is a power encounter. "I command you to come out of her." And bam, she's delivered. She's set free, just like that. Now, this is maybe hard for you to relate to, because she doesn't obviously join the church. She doesn't get baptized or anything like that. But she's set free by Jesus Christ. She is set free and saved for all eternity. And she was in prison. Well, you say, thank the Lord that demons aren't around anymore. Well, they are. They are active in a different way. This girl told the future. People would come to her with their problems. She would go into a trance. Like, I'm not promoting Harry Potter, but like Professor Trelawney in Harry Potter, and that thin lady with the thick glasses, and she would speak in some other voice. That's how that worked. Just like the oracle at Delphi, that's how that worked. But the spirits, the evil spirits, the demons around today, I think, do other things. I've been reading the news just like you have about what happened at that school in Texas, Uvalde. And I hear, this kid had this psychopathic personality. The police didn't get in there in time. I hear all these people trying to understand what happened. This is my understanding. It was demonic. Just like Sandy Hook, just like Paducah, Kentucky, just like Adolf Hitler, it was demonic. The demons just use different ways now. They get a hold of somebody, and they manipulate them. Jesus Christ, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ can come in and unlock that door. So here's this girl. I want you to feel sorry for her, because she had nothing. She was at the bottom of the rung. She's just a young girl. And what were they doing in that nice little city of Corinth? Well, they were exploiting her, right? They were trafficking with her. They were making money off her. They were pimps. And they got so mad when Paul cast that devil out of her that they went and protested to the city council, made a big scene, and connected it to the religious side of things and said, well, these Jews are upsetting the whole city, our nice little city. You know, before they came, we were allowed to just exploit little girls. You know, the devil's soldiers always take the high moral ground. We are so good and they are so bad. But they haven't beaten. How can that be the right word, the right road? You know, how can the Lord want that? Isn't the Lord supposed to be good? They get beaten, and then they get thrown into jail, prison, not just the county lockup, but down in the innermost keep, the dungeon, and locked in stocks. That brings us into the story of the jailer that we read already. So I want you to compare a little bit the slave girl, whom I have affection for, Lydia, whom a lot of churches have admired. In fact, there's girls' shelters all over this country called Lydia's House. Did you know that? You can find them on the internet. They're purple. Anyway, so there's Lydia at the top. There's this girl at the bottom. The girl's conversion is really dramatic, isn't it? It's a power encounter like I don't think many of us have ever experienced. Lydia's is very sweet and serene. Both are conversions. Both are supernatural. It's just that one's more dramatic than the other. The third one, the jailer, third case study, he is the most dramatic of them all because he's the working class guy. He's probably retired military, a lot of them in Philippi, getting a little side income there as a jailer. Just doing his job. They give him these two anarchists, and he throws them in and locks them up just like he was supposed to. Never thought much about it. Went up to get his supper. I think he probably lived there in that same place. Now, in your imagination, come with me into the innermost keep there, the dungeon in the middle of the night. It was dark. Says the jailer brought light, so it was dark. It's all dark. Like if you're looking at a play right now, there's nothing on the stage. It's all black. And then you begin to hear voices singing, right? I don't know what they were singing, probably psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, but they were singing. And everybody else was listening. So they were singing with some energy, with some spirit. And I think, you know, they probably were glad that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And everybody's listening as they sing in the dark, songs in the night. Now, here's where I want to go back to Psalm 42. And I want to read verses 8 through 11. By day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me. This is real important to the story. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me and say to me all day long, where is your God? Whose song is this? Who wrote this? This is Jesus' song. Can't you imagine Jesus singing this on the cross? Now, I said this is important. It comes into play in the conversion of the jailer in just a minute. The singing is going on, you know. And then suddenly there's a great earthquake. It's like heaven applauding. And all the doors are open. And all the fetters fall off. The lock is turned in the key. And even the jailer, you know, comes running in. And he's so distraught because if even one of them had escaped, he would be dishonored. He would be executed. Probably his family right along with him. So he is down in the depths. And he takes out his sword. He's ready to finish himself off. When Paul, another voice calls out of the darkness, do not harm yourself. We are all here. Nobody had left. Nobody had run away. Isn't that amazing? They're all there. Now, that was fortuitous, that alarm, because I think I'll know when revival comes to Fenville, when the cars that drive by on 58th Street blaring out their music are blaring out Christian hymns. Then I'll know something's happened there, and same thing in Hamilton. Anyway, so he stopped. He's arrested. The jailer is arrested. And now his question is, man, you know, how can I have what you got? How can I have a song in the night? What must I do to be saved? And they give him the word of the Lord, and he's converted, and the Holy Spirit turns the key one more time, click, and he's saved, him and his household, and they are baptized. He just embraces the faith instantly. This is a really dramatic, but it's just as supernatural as Lydia and just as supernatural as the slave girl. And I love the way he just, you know, gives Paul a blank check and says, write on it whatever you want. I'll do anything. That is, you know, we used to sing this song. You ever hear this? Take, oh, take me as I am. Take, oh, take me as I am. You ever sing that? Summon up what I should be. Set your seal upon my heart and live in me. That's what this jailer does. He embraces Paul and Silas. He washes their wounds after they washed him. He brings them in to the table, gives them a meal. And then there's this charming ending of the story. So we got those three amazing stories. I hope that deepens your faith in God, because God is on the cross. He loves his people. On the throne, I mean, he's gone from the cross to the throne. And he's embracing you. So here's this charming conclusion. I call it charming. He says, the magistrates show up and say, well, you can leave now. Go in peace. And Paul says, no, you're going to escort us out. I call that charming because Paul knew that there was a church that God had gathered in this city. Paul and Silas were like special forces. They came out bloodied and wounded, but they had started a church. There was going to be the first Christian Reformed Church of Philippi, or whatever they called it, Lydia's house, that they all went to. And so by doing this, Paul sets up a little protection so that they might respect. It was legal. So that they might respect this little Christian community. And then later on, in the book of Philippians, you get the feeling that this was one of Paul's favorite churches, because he starts out like this. Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Joy. Joy is what Acts is all about. That's the main theme. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says again in that book. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again today. Lord, how we hunger for it and thirst for it like the deer pursued by the predator. Lord, we come to you for protection. We come to you for shelter. We come to you, Lord, to gather our strength and to regain our footing and to be invigorated with great speed once again to go wherever you lead us to go, whatever you want us to do, Lord. You are our King. So we thank you for that, for your grace that still amazes us. In Jesus' name, we pray.